Great. Well, thank you very much for your welcome. It is really lovely to be back here again with you all, or with a lot of you, more than I expected, actually, and others may be catching up later, some on holiday. Yeah, we haven't had a holiday yet, so that's coming later on. I won't introduce myself because that's already happened, but just to say that if you weren't aware, Mary and I, my wife is Mary, we are involved as volunteers in our retirement in lots of different things, but one of them is kind of working with an international mission agency that focuses on people from Asia and the Arab world. And we've been on an assignment for almost 2 years now, traveling and visiting a team in one of the Middle Eastern countries. And that assignment has now come to an end, and we're about to do a similar thing beginning in September across different parts of Europe, where people are working again with peoples from Asia and the Middle East. So we support, pastorally, we support teams that are working in those kind of places. We go away a few times a year. I suppose if we were just like regular retired folks, it would be like going on holiday like retired people do and traveling, except we're doing it with a bit of purpose and mission in mind. So that's what we're doing. Thank you for praying for us. And I think we'll be in Heartbeat in October. Is that, I think someone said. So if you want to know more, come along to Heartbeat or sign up to Weetabites. I'm sure everyone gets their Weetabites for breakfast every day or whatever. If you don't know what that's about, then you better ask Sim or Jez or somebody. So we're in this summer series of Psalms. And the Psalms, which we hopefully you've got Psalm 25 there open before us. The Psalms are part of the Bible that is known by, you know, the kind of title of the wisdom literature, the wisdom section of the Bible, because what it's all about is how to live well, how to live well with God. The word blessing comes up a lot. The Lord blesses people, and people kind of are after or hungry for his blessing. Particularly, we see that in the Old Testament. And that idea of blessing is rather like our kind of well-being word, except that it always comes in the Bible, not just with techniques and mindsets and so on, good though they may be. In the Bible, God's blessing, God's well-being is to do with our connection with him. And it comes from focusing on him and his truth and his work in our lives. So it's about God being part of our lives. And wisdom literature in the Old Testament, so we've got Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, actually Job too, and the Song of Solomon. It is about this sense of how these ancient peoples, because they're thousands of years old, yet people were the same then, and God is the same then, and people learn to live with God and write about it in that part. God speaks in that part of the Bible. And prayer is a fundamental part of that, of how people live with God and kind of before him. And so prayer and living kind of overlaps, as we shall see. And this is a prayer. And so we're thinking today about learning to pray and to live. So prayer kind of overlapping with life. You know, we begin the Christian life with prayer. We ask God, as we shall see, to come and be part of our lives. And we continue that same way. We never stop that kind of stance before him. And so that's what we're thinking about today in this psalm. The psalms contain many prayers. Some of them are individual people who bring their prayers to God, and they're recorded, and we can learn so much from them. Others are deliberately written for the whole group, the whole congregation, the whole community of God's people to pray. This one is rather like an individual one. So we're going to look at it, and we're going to see through it how to pray, and also how praying is part of knowing God with us, kind of prayer and life as believers, or as those perhaps who want to know more about the truth, the experience of God in your life. And that's what we're thinking about today. Because prayer is not just about techniques. It's about who you pray to, isn't it? And that, again, that's the key thing about prayer as Christian believers. It's knowing the God we seek. It's not about our prayers. It's about him and what we know of him and live with him. So Psalm 25, as it says at the top, is by King David. David was a great king of Israel. He was living around 1,000 years before Jesus, 1,000 BC. So it's quite an ancient piece of writing we have. David is, again, you will know, we read a lot about him, of how he became king and how he was king in Israel in some of the books of the Old Testament. And he's a believer and a leader who knows God and who loves God. In fact, the New Testament calls him a man after God's own heart. That's a pretty good kind of reference, isn't it? But he's also described in the Bible in great honesty with many flaws. He did some really terrible things beyond the scope of the terrible things that monarchs in those days did. As a matter of course, David went well beyond that in his evil, really. And yet, despite that, he knows forgiveness. He comes back, and he's not a perfect person by any manner of means. And here we see David praying, reaching out to God, just as he's reached out to God all his life. So what we're going to do is see what we can learn about reaching out to God through what we have here in this psalm. So let's see then what we can learn. And as you go through it, you will see that there are three ways that he reaches out to God here. And these three ways can be ways we do as well. Let's see what they are. They all begin with A, which is a bit unusual for me. But anyway, the first one is approaching God. There's things, stuff in here about just approaching God and what that means, to come to him, to turn towards him. Then there's quite a bit here about asking God. What do we ask for? And how does he do that? And then there's also something in here about appreciating God. In the sense of not just kind of appreciating him and saying, yeah, he's great, but understanding why he's so amazing. You know, when we say, oh, I appreciate that, means sometimes I understand that. So understanding a bit more. So we've got asking, we've got appreciating, we've got approaching. I've got to get this right. How will you do if I don't? We've got approaching, we've got asking, and we've got appreciating God in this psalm. And it's constructed quite carefully. In fact, I was going to ask you a question, which was, what does this psalm have in common with a burger, a McDonald's burger? Well, it's to do with the way it's constructed. See if you think about this. So what does a burger starts with? I hope this is going to work. Oh, there we go. Yeah, so the burger starts with, you know, half a bun or a brioche or whatever. And the burger ends with one as well. So we can construct our burger here just to see how this works. So there we have the bun. And if you like, the bun is asking. Okay, I'm going to have a burger here. We've got to construct here. But we've got our bun there to start with. And then what goes on top of a bun? Well, you might then put on some sweet salad type of thing. That's my depiction of a bit of lettuce. I hope hope you can see what that is. Not some kind of slime, but it's lettuce, in fact. If you like, that's the sweet salad section, if you like, is the second part, which is the asking, okay? And then I think, well, let's have a nice burger. Well, we want some stronger flavors in it, wouldn't we? And that's going to work. There we go. So then there's some onion, I'm going to suggest. You have some onion. So that would be the third thing, which is approaching. No, it's not. See, I'm getting it wrong again. Help me out here. The third, oh, this is, I knew this would go wrong. The third thing is appreciating God. Okay. So and then what comes next? Well, the burger comes next. Well, what's a burger? Well, that's the secret. We'll find out that later. And then after the burger, well, we said, let's put some strong flavors on again. So let's this time put, put a couple of gherkins, say. You know, that's a couple of gherkins. What would a Big Mac be without gherkins? So there we are. There's a stronger flavor on the other side. So if you like, that is the same as the other thing in its style. So we've got there, we're back to the third thing, which is appreciating. Thank you. I'm trying to do two things at once. Watch the burger and remember the topic. And then the next one, you can see what comes on. There's some sweet salad tomatoes, kind of, which is asking. And then on top, eventually, we have the bun, okay? So this is a bit, this you see this in, well, as we go through it, you'll see it. So it's constructed like a burger, with the outside the same, and the same going in to the center burger. And why does why do the Hebrew writers do that? Why make a burger like this? Well, the key thing is that the best bit, or the most important bit, everything's built around the meat in the middle, isn't it? And when Hebrew poetry writers, like in the Psalms, when they use this structure, which they do a lot in lots of places, the reason is to make a lot of the thing in the middle. Okay? We'll come to that later on. The mystery, what is the burger in the middle? What is the beef, rather, or the chicken, or whatever non-meat version you have in the middle, what is it going to be? Well, we'll find that out later. So let's actually, let's try and forget that now, and we'll work. No, yeah, try and forget that, but remember that's the structure. So let's begin then and think about the whole business of approaching God. In those first verses 1-3, you can see it there. Now, the NIV helps us in verse 1 by explaining the meaning rather than just translating the words. David's prayer actually begins with the words, and you will know it from the Authorized Version, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And the NIV has kind of explained that idiom by translating it, "In you I trust." And then the original goes on to say, "Oh my God, I trust in you." So what David is saying is, "I'm turning towards you, Lord. I'm lifting up my soul." Now, what's that mean? Is that, you know, somehow a bit of you kind of lift it? No, he's saying that the soul in Bible thought is every part of us. The whole of me, everything about me, I'm lifting towards God. I'm turning towards you. And I'm approaching you, I'm lifting up, I'm giving you, I'm kind of in front of you, open with everything I am. All of me is involved in this. From the very deepest part of us out, if you see what I mean. Going back to, let's go like an onion, but now we're off to another unfortunate analogy. He's turning towards God and he's saying, this is personal. He says, "This, you are my God." So this has to do with how we also begin. We turn towards God. It's personal. Nobody can do it for you. Whether you want to live a life with God, turning to him, or whether it's in terms of your prayer life and your walking with God, it's you and me. No one can do that for me. I need to be the one to turn and lift my whole self towards the Lord as I approach. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, "No one who hopes in you will be put to shame." David hopes in God. Again, the NIV is explaining as well as translating here, because the actual words say, "No one who waits for you." And where you read in the NIV, "hope for you," yeah, it's a fair enough explanation. That is what it actually means. But the words are, "I am waiting for you." And waiting for God is a bit more than just kind of hoping everything's going to be all right, or even knowing everything is going to be all right. It's kind of knowing, believing everything is going to be all right, whereas at the moment you know, quite honestly, it's not easy, that waiting on you. And we approach God like this. It's what it means is it's saying to God, Lord, I can't do this. I need you to work. If otherwise, I'm done. I'm waiting for that. It's all I can do. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. And I think many of us may know what that feels like. To just wait, to hope in that way. Lord, unless you hear me, I've got nothing. I'm nowhere. Because David says he needs God to show up because he has struggles. He has enemies. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. And we have struggles and challenges in our lives, don't we? We have spiritual enemies. What do we do? Well, we can approach God like David does. The first thing is to kind of turn, reorientate towards the Lord. That's what we do when we first become Christians, isn't it? We turn from living our way. We turn towards the Lord. We change directions. That's what repentance means. And it's so as we continue to live the Christian life. We wait. It's personal. Can we pray like that? There are testimonies of many people who have. Can we live like that? Again, many people have and speak of how God helps them. Well, he can help you and me. And it's not a one-off, because if we go to the end of the psalm, David is saying similar things from verse 20 to 22. That's why these are the two outside buns of the burger. He's saying, guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me put to shame and be put to shame and so on. But there, verse 21, my hope is in you. Again, I'm waiting for you. At the end of the psalm, he says the same thing. And he also, here at the end of the psalm, in the original, talks about his soul. Verse 20, guard my life. Again, that's what soul means, the whole of my life. But the word he uses is the word in Hebrew, nefesh, which is for soul. So again, there's this connection between the beginning and the end of the psalm. So you approach God that way. You live with God that way. We lift our needs to God. We kind of turn and orientate towards him. We trust and wait for him. And we do that after we've stopped praying as well. It's something we continue with in our lives. That's the first thing. They're the buns in the burger, if you like. Approaching God. Let's look at asking God now, the next section. And here we see those in verses 4 to 7, and also verse 16 to 19. Again, the next kind of section coming in. Because here David is bringing his needs to the Lord. See, he's asking the Lord for something. What's he asking about? What does he need to learn? Can you see there what he's asking for? He's asking that God would teach him his ways, teach him paths, ways to live, the way to kind of deal with life. It's what wisdom literature is all about, this kind of stuff. And that's what David is saying. I need your wise and good ways. I need you to be my teacher, says David to God here. In his prayer, he's asking God. But notice he's not asking just to know about stuff. He actually says, guide me in your truth. That's a different idea. You know, if you're lost somewhere, I don't know how to get to somewhere. Someone could say, well, look, if you go to the Citizens Advice, you say you happen to be standing outside the tourist center. Wish there was. There were most cities. Remember them? Sorry, I mustn't go off. Remember that? There used to be one in every city, town. Go to Europe, you know, or other parts of the world. There's always a tourist center. You can go and get a map of the town, can't you? So imagine you're in that place. You say to somebody, I'd like to find someone. They say, well, look, go in there, get a map. You'll be fine. Or you could be outside the tourist center and someone said, and say, I'd really love to get someone. So they say, you know what? I'm going there. I'll take you. And David is saying, I need someone like that to take me. I don't know whether it's the training they have or whether it's because I've reached a certain age, but maybe you find the same. But you're in the supermarket, go down to Sainsbury's, and you say, I'm looking for, I can't remember what it was, I was looking for some obscure thing recently. And rather than saying, well, they're there on aisle 25, they often say, perhaps it's because of me, they say, I'll take you, I'll lead you there. Do you find that, or is that just me? And this is what the psalmist, David is saying. He said, Lord, I'm asking you not just to show me the way, but please come with me, take me. And, you know, the great thing about being a believer is that Jesus lives in us by the Spirit. He begins to work and change our hearts and not just tell us what his ways are, but help us to live that way. Because David knows that he's flawed, verse 6 and 7. He knows that there are rebellious ways in him. He knows that there have been sins in the past. So he's asking God to remember his mercy and his love, not his mess ups and his past. He's saying, Lord, I need you. I'm asking you for that kind of help. And we need that too, don't we? We need to be praying, asking God to teach us how to live his way and asking him to help us to find it by walking with us, the Spirit with us, leading us, guiding us. That's how we live and pray then, is it? Well, let's try and make it a bit more like that. But there's more asking in verses 16 to 19, because it's the other part of the burger. There it is. And here, what is he asking for here? Have a look at it. See those words? He's not having a great time, is he? See that? He says, the previous verses, it feels like I'm caught in a snare. You know, a snare, I understand it, is a kind of loop, isn't it? And they put it down for animals, and the animal gets its feet stuck in the loop, and the more it struggles, the tighter it gets. And that's the picture here. David is in a bad place. He's in a difficult place. He's saying that only the Lord can release me. Lord, he said, I'm stuck. He's crying for mercy, for help. So what's happening to him? Maybe some of you may notice this, may recognize it in your own lives. I am lonely. I'm afflicted. Maybe he's sick. There's something on him that, you know, it's just he can't get rid of. He talks about the troubles of my heart. I don't think he's talking about the state of his coronary health, but his inner life. He said, these troubles have overwhelming my heart. My anguish, verse 17. His mental health doesn't look great at this point, does it? He says, look on my afflictions. And he's aware that his sin is not helping him. He's not handling it well. You know, it would be great, wouldn't it, whenever believers went through hard times, they all could say, all the time, all through this process, I've known nothing but the Lord's help and peace and grace as I've been through it. Iris and I, we used to do pastoral visiting when I worked here. And we visited people in hospital. And one time we visited somebody, I won't say who it was, but they are with the Lord now. But I'm still not going to tell you who it was. And we were there and said, I said, is there something you'd like us to pray for you? How can we pray for you? So. And they said, well, you know what? You could pray that I won't be nasty to the staff. And I don't know, well, you remember that, Iris, but I was giving away it was a lady, but most of the people were ladies at that age and stage then. There was a relative that said, oh, don't say that. But she was being honest and truthful. And actually, she got better and went on to live well and many years afterwards. But it was something of a turning point, I believe, in her life, actually. Because, you know, we never get rid of the flaw. You know, she did know God's help, but it was such an honest thing to pray. in the midst of anguish. Lord, help me to deal with it in a way that honors you somehow, because I'm struggling here. Things to ask for then, that's the second thing. So we can learn to pray God's way. We can learn to live his way. As we carry on, asking then, is part of living with the Lord in our lives, in prayer, and as we walk with him. It's like the salad section of the burger, if you like, as we go through. And what's the third thing we were talking about? Appreciating God. See, his prayer here is not just about asking, not just about approaching. He's appreciating God, about what God is like. And we see that in verses 8 to 10, and then verses 12 to 14, 15. There's praise here. He reminds himself of what God is like. So he's able to turn that to praise to God, because he says there, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right. He teaches them. All those things that he was asking God for, he's saying, God, I know you do these things because that's what you're like. That's who you are. I appreciate you, Lord. I know that everything you've said about yourself says that you are this kind of God. This is the God that you are. He appreciates that. And he knows that he's loving and faithful to those in relationship with him and so on. God can't help being like that because that's who he is. Now in our praying, I talk to myself here as well, in our living, we need to remember who God really is. This Father that we pray to, this Lord that we love, is not the God that of your maybe terrible experiences of failed human fatherhood or whatever it may be. That is not, God is not like us. He's revealed himself to be different. And the way you appreciate him and understand him will really affect the way you pray and the way you live, for that matter. The way I pray, I'm the same, I'm not talking to you. And we need to grab hold of that as David does and appreciate that and build that into our praying and into our living. But it does the same in verses 12 to 15. He goes on to talk about who then are those who fear the Lord. And again, he reiterates, he will instruct them in the ways, etc. You read 12, 13, 14. More about what God is like. And more appreciation of God. But here in verses 12 to 15, it goes one step further, because what this is saying is that David is appreciating that God works with actual people individually. And you don't quite get that in the NIV. I'm not slagging off the NIV here, by the way, because all the time it is helping us understand in the way that it translates. But again, the actual original in the Hebrew is about blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Now, the NIV makes it inclusive, which is great. It says, blessed are those who fear the Lord. But it sounds like it's a kind of plural thing. Would have been better if they translated it, blessed is the person who fears the Lord. Because it can be a man or it can be a woman, of course. But the point is that this person who fears, who respects, who knows the Lord, who's in covenant relationship, who it says here knows friendship with the Lord, that person, God will do those things for that person. And David is appreciating God and saying, God, it's not just that you're the kind of God who loves to instruct and guide and help and so on. He says, I also know that you're the kind of God who loves to do that for people. And then he's going to say, but people, he implies, like him, like me. And that's a really helpful thing to appreciate, isn't it? God is not just the God of other people's testimonies or of other or of the Bible people. It's not just restricted. It wasn't only David who could cry out to God in this way. For any believer, any person who loves and knows and is there, and there's a description, I don't have time to dwell on it, but there's a lovely word here, verse 14, the Lord confides in those. It has the idea of friendship and intimacy and relationship. those people who know God in that way. So this is, if you like, the appreciating God part of it. So for us, appreciating who God is, what he is like, how he wants to guide and be with people, leads us on to realizing something amazing. That he can do that, be that for me right now. That's amazing, isn't it? That's who he is. That's what he's like. Who he reveals himself to be. As Romans 8 said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Appreciating God. A route maybe for us to take as we want to know him better. A way to grow in our faith and trust in him. Maybe ponder that sometime. Think about these verses. Maybe when you're on the bus or in the car or in the lift or something. It's for you. It's for me. Approaching God, asking God, appreciating God, they all feed into one another in David's life, in his prayers. That's the burger. But what is the middle? What's the meat? What's the central point of the psalm? What's the main flavor when you bite into it and get through all that juicy salad and whatever else you've got, pickles and whatnot? What are you kind of biting into? Well, it's in verse 11. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, pardon my guilt, you might say, though it is great. The Lord's name is at the heart of everything. That is the beef or whatever equivalent in the middle of the burger. Verse 11, that's the middle verse. And David knew that God had made himself known to the Israelites by telling them his name. Starts in Genesis, it starts with the patriarchs, it goes through Moses. I won't go into it, but you will know all about that, some of you. But the point is that when God introduced himself to people, he said, this is my name. And what that means is that his name describes his character. It is who he is. And that name is revealed, more of it each time through those early books of the Bible. His name is revealed. The name is who God is. His nature and his actions all flow from him. It speaks of his holiness, of his power, his justice, his love. It's everything about him. David knows this. He knows God's holy justice. And so he knows he's guilty. He's got a problem. God is merciful and loving, but God is holy and just. What's he going to do? What's the answer? Well, he asks for forgiveness. But at the heart of it is this awareness of that I'm trusting God to be true to his name, who he is. Now, later, 1,000 years later, Jesus comes into our world with a name. A name that was given to him before he was born, Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Every Christmas we hear that, don't we? And there's lots of other times when that is revealed as well. In John 1, the very beginning of John, it talks about how we can become children of God as we believe in him, as we believe in his name. His name. When the early church went out telling people about Jesus, they said there's one name given whereby by which we can be rescued and saved. How does the justice and love and holiness of God come together with the mercy, forgiveness of God? It comes in Jesus, who carries that name and who goes and dies on the cross. That's the heart of it. We're trusting in God, his character, his actions, and supremely in what he's done in Jesus as we live and as we pray. We see it at the cross where God's love and holiness meet. And there he does deal with sin himself. So we can turn from sin and trust him. We can welcome him as king into our lives and live this life with God. And that trust, that trust in God's name and his ability to forgive our guilt is right at the heart of this psalm. David doesn't know how it would happen. It was 1,000 years before, but we do, because we've received that, because Jesus is our Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's on the wall behind me. That's the name he's been given. And at the heart of our life with God, our prayers, then Jesus brings all God's purposes, all his ways, all his commitment to holiness, all his rescue into our world and into our lives. If we will turn to him, ask him, appreciate that he can and will do it. That's our Lord. So we can approach God. We can ask God. And we can appreciate God. And our lives can be different. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we may do that in our daily lives. We pray, Father, that you will enable us, if we've never turned to you at all, right now, to simply turn to you and say, Lord, I need your love. I need your forgiveness. I need what Jesus and only Jesus can give me. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us. We thank you that you're at the heart of it. And we thank you that as we wait for you, some of us in difficult circumstances, so we know that hope that you give us as you help us to walk with you through our lives till we see you face to face. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.